Good evening, and once again, welcome as we assemble together this second time on this beautiful Lord's Day. We truly are blessed as we continually emphasize with the ability to freely assemble, to freely proclaim and invite and encourage others to come and assemble together with us for the time being without fear of molestation by the government and actually to some degree with the protection of our government. We ought to be grateful for that, and we ought to pray to God, and we ought to do all that we can to ensure that we continue to have that ability throughout our lives. This evening, we are continuing a study that we began this morning dealing with the subject of the Christian and tolerance. The foundation of this lesson, as I mentioned this morning, is when we look at events that have unfolded throughout this past week, which were actually the culmination of some things that were said about a month ago by the CEO of a prominent company, which provoked a firestorm simply because he said that he espoused biblical values. And it has led to a lot of conversation, what I would call both good and bad discussion, on both sides of the issue of tolerance as it is related to the Bible. And with that in mind, it is something that we certainly need to keep in mind. And as we noted this morning, as we deal with this particular subject, it's not just about dealing with the subject of homosexuality and same-sex marriage, which was the issue that provoked some of the things that have happened during this past week. We certainly understand what God's Word says about that, and as I noted, if you've got a bulletin, the article is dealing with homosexuality and same-sex marriage in a very, very brief and concise way. It by no means covers it extensively, but nevertheless, we have an understanding from that exactly where I stand. But more importantly, that is our understanding of what does the Bible say about tolerance, because we have been accused of being intolerant as we strive to fight for that which God's Word says. And going beyond moral issues, as we deal with brethren, we are living in a climate where there seems to be a call for tolerance at the setting aside of the teachings of the Word of God, even among brethren in many conversations. And it's led to what you might describe as a softness in many churches, where the Word of God is not completely preached. And that leads to all different sorts of problems. So with that in mind, we want to talk about what tolerance is. Now, in our lesson this morning, what we noted is that even though we understand that tolerance is a fair, objective, and permissive attitude toward those whose opinions, practices, nationality, and such differ from our own, yet there are things that we cannot tolerate. And in reality, we noted this morning that virtually everyone has a standard. And what I mean by that is everyone draws a line at tolerance somewhere. You're going to have to search long and far to find somebody who says that a mass shooter, that one who goes and mass murders people, ought to be tolerated and ought to be allowed to do that. So we draw a line somewhere. The question is, where do we draw the line? And when you look at the Word of God, it becomes clear that we cannot tolerate sin. And that's the first thing that we have to keep in mind as children of God. Yet, as we understand that we cannot tolerate sin, we also understand that not everybody is going to agree with us, and not everybody is going to treat us in a godly manner. And as we look at scriptures, we find that to be very clearly established. And we noted this morning that when you stand for your convictions, you're going to get people upset with you. And we're told in no uncertain terms that we are going to be rejected by the world. But even with this, there's a sense in which, as we pointed out, you just need to let the world be the world. As Jesus said when he was accused of offending the Pharisees, let the blind lead the blind. They're both going to fall in the ditch. And we noted a number of passages this morning that make the observation that while you live in the world, the world's going to act a certain way.
And we just have to strive to not get caught up in the ungodliness of the world. And it is in that sense that we have to limit our exposure to the ungodliness of this world. And that's some of the things that we talked about in our lesson this morning in setting up where we want to go to this evening. And what we want to talk about in our lesson this evening is we want to talk about how do we deal with those with whom we differ from a biblical standpoint. When we have those who are in the world that are making accusations against us, when we have those who are making charges that we know are absolutely false, when we have those who are calling us names and accusing us of things that we know are absolutely untrue, when we have those who preach tolerance, but they are intolerant toward those who they disagree with, and thus they're hypocritical, how do you deal with those types of individuals? And how do you deal with those that you disagree with? In our lesson this evening, we want to talk about godly attitudes that we find within Scripture. Now, as I mentioned this morning, I'm concluding my 17th year here. You're not going to hear anything new in this lesson tonight. As a matter of fact, I would say every one of these verses that we're going to mention this evening, most of them we've probably analyzed inside and out. And when we talk about our interaction with others, the principles that are going to be mentioned here should be clearly obvious to us. And we need to apply them. But we do need to remind ourselves of these things. And we need to make application to them in this issue as well as every other issue. So let's just keep that in mind. These are what you might call foundational things to consider in dealing with others, whether it be your brethren or whether it be those of the world. And yes, there is a little bit of difference there. The first thing we need to understand in our godly attitudes is that we have to stand up for what is right. Understand clearly, and what I am saying is you have to fight for that which is right, that which is true. There are many today who don't want to fight. They would rather things just go away. They would rather just have what they call the ostrich complex or whatever. They just bury your head in the sand and pretend like it's not happening and hope that it goes away. Well, friends, if you let those who are teaching and practicing immorality dictate the direction that our country is going, you're going to pay the price. And even more than that, your children are going to pay the price and your grandchildren are going to pay the price. So we have to stand up for what is right. The Bible continually challenges us to be courageous. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse number 13, Paul there as he's concluding that letter tells them to stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong. That's how the New King James Version reads it. I know the King James reads there, quit ye like men, and it doesn't mean to quit. The word quit, as it was translated that way, was a word that meant to stand firm. Don't be movable. We as Christians have to be willing to stand up for what's right. We have to be willing to fight for that which is right. In Revelation 2 and 10, the church at Smyrna was told that the devil's about to cast some of you into prison, and you're going to be persecuted. Be faithful until death was the challenge that they were given in that particular text. And they were told not to fear them who are going to do these things. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 28, Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Him you shall fear. God is the one we ought to be afraid of upsetting. Yes, dealing with man and standing up for that which is right sometimes may come with worldly consequences. It may come with discomfort. It may cause you to lose something in this life. But when you compare that to standing before God in judgment, and He asks, why didn't you stand up for me? Which would you rather do? Which would you rather deal with? The things of this world or the things after this world. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, you have there where Paul is talking about putting on the gospel armor. Stand therefore, having girded yourself. And he mentions all these various things, and that comes on the heels of him describing this spiritual enemy that we are fighting. But notice the implication there. This isn't the only time that Paul and others describe the life of a Christian as that of a soldier. And it's not just a soldier that's defending the fort, is it? It's a soldier that's going out on offense. It's a soldier that's going out and confronting the enemy. And that's what we have to do. And when it comes to attitude, I'm going to tell you right now, that's where it has to start. We have to stand up and be courageous and be willing to defend that which is right. That's the first attitude to consider in that. Another thing to understand that when you deal with the subject of tolerance, and as you deal with standing up for that which is right, you need to understand what tolerance is not. And I've got three things listed here. Number one, it's not compromising the truth. Never, ever sell out what God's Word says. There are far too many today who will change their convictions in order to be less offensive, in order to appease others who are around them. And especially when it becomes personal. You ever see someone who's, and let me get just personal, practical with this. You know, somebody who, they have a child that all of a sudden is in an unscriptural marital relationship based upon what they've understood the Word of God. And all of a sudden, the Bible doesn't mean the same thing it meant before. They change their views to accommodate their current circumstance because they're before where they're at now would have been condemned. The same thing in dealing with unfaithful family members. How many manipulate and soften what the Scripture says about the subject of discipline? And when you withdraw from somebody who is ungodly, somebody who has fallen away, and they'll manipulate what the Scripture say about that. And yes, homosexuality, an example of that. Every scripture that you read that condemns homosexuality has been manipulated by that community. And what they do is they'll say that Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 6, that they're just dealing with specific circumstances. They'll say that Romans 1 is only dealing with those who are not homosexuals by birth. So as long as you're born that way, you have to follow your natural tendencies. But if it's unnatural, of course, they're natural. So that's what that's talking about. They'll say that 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is dealing with slavery. The slaves and the things that they were commanded to do. They'll just manipulate. The sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was inhospitality. Friends, I read all of that this week on the internet. That's the arguments that are being made. You don't have to go very far in God's Word to know that that's a manipulation of those texts. But how many people do that? They compromise the truth. And then they call for tolerance. Another thing you cannot do is you cannot ignore issues. You can't bury your head in the sand. Oftentimes, brethren will say nothing while God and His Word are maligned. You can't do that. Problems will never go away when you simply ignore them. Usually they fester and they get worse. And I'm fearful of the apathy that is prevalent within our society and in some of our churches. And it's testimony to the truth of what we're saying about this. Tolerance is not retaliation. And I want you to hear me clearly on this. When the ungodly malign you and treat you hatefully, don't get in the mud and wrestle with them. Keep yourself pure. You're going to see that as you examine the godly attitude. And I want you to understand, in talking about retaliation, you cannot force anybody to obey the truth. All you can do is lead them to the truth. It's up to them to accept it. And that's a part of realizing that we're in the world. In addition to this, another thing to give consideration to is to realize the difference between the sin and the sinner. And we talked about that in our lesson this morning as well. And it's one of the attitudes that we have to keep in mind. We have to remind ourselves that we have to love the sinner. Just as Jesus in Matthew 5:44 said to love your enemies. And another thing to consider is depending on who the sinner is, depends on how we react to them. We read a little bit from 1 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. Let's turn over there again. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 beginning in verse number 9. Paul, after talking about withdrawing from this brother who was in an ungodly relationship and keeping the church pure, he says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world or with covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would have to go out of the world. Now that's what we read this morning in pointing out that God's not saying to isolate yourself from the world, go to some monastery somewhere and hide. That's not what he's saying. How are you going to change the world for the better if you do that? But I want you to continue to read in verse 11. He says, but now I have written to you not to keep anyone named to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or extortioner. Not even to eat with such a person. Paul makes a distinction between a brother in Christ who is in sin and one of the world. And we need to realize that with that, we need to treat each other differently. And I'm going to tell you right now, if somebody's a brother in Christ, they're not fair game to be maligned. As a matter of fact, in some ways, you need to treat them even more diligently, making sure you're doing the right thing. You're told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, you're told that when you're dealing with brethren that have fallen away, you're not to treat him as an enemy. And what he says there in verses 14 and 15, he says, if anyone does not obey the words of this epistle, note that person, and do not keep company with him that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Many of the passages that we're going to look at here in the next few minutes, if you look at the direct context, they're dealing with our relationship to brethren. But the attitude needs to be prevalent with everybody. That is the characteristics that we find. So we need to understand that there is a difference between the sin and the sinner, and we need to act accordingly as we deal with those differences. And another thing that we need to realize, and we briefly touched on this a little bit this morning, but we also need to realize the eternal destiny of the soul. Do you realize that if somebody dies and their sins have not been taken care of, they are destined to spend eternity in hell? 1 Corinthians 6:9, where Paul talked about the adulterers and fornicators and murderers, and he talks about the different homosexuals there. He says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Revelation 21 and verse number 8, a list that starts with the cowardly and it ends with all liars. We've got a bunch of people in between. And it says they will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. Galatians 5 verses 19 through 21, we sometimes describe it as the works of the flesh. And as a matter of fact, that's what Paul calls them. The works of the flesh, fornication, adultery, murderers. And he goes on with this long list and he says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Friends, we're dealing with people that have souls. Souls that sin has a grip on their lives. And it ought to grieve us when we consider there are others around us who reject the truth. If somebody maligns us and if somebody maligns the truth, what are you going to accomplish by getting mad at them and retaliating? They have a soul that we need to be extra careful to ensure that when we approach them, we do it in such a way that maybe we can change them. Maybe we can let our light so shine that they will see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. What is our goal in dealing with and confronting those of the world? Remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 11? Verse 10, he said, we're all going to be judged. Verse 11, he said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I love this passage, beginning in verse number 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse number 19. Paul there said, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under law, as under law, that I might win those who are under law. To those who are without law, as without law, not without law toward God, but under law toward Christ. And I want to emphasize in that text that Paul is very clear to say, I did not get caught up in the lawlessness of sin, such as some of the things that we're talking about in this lesson. I didn't get caught up in that. But nevertheless, I became what I could for those individuals. We go on and we continue to read there. He says that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake that I may be partakers of it with you. You know what was on Paul's mind at all times? How can I win that soul? He saw somebody. He saw a soul that was lost. Even in Athens, as he's wandering through this garden and there's idols all over the place, his spirit's moved within him. Acts 17. And he teaches. He looks for and takes advantage of opportunity to proclaim the one true God to those who are following after false gods. That's the attitude that we need. And I'm going to tell you now, that attitude has to be at our foundation, realizing that untold millions are dying untold. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Paul said, give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks, or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. That has to be our attitude. You realize that while Jesus was upon this earth, among the things that He said is just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. He was teaching His disciples the importance of humility. He was teaching His disciples the importance of being concerned about others. I'm going to tell you right now, that's the best way for you to have an opportunity to reach somebody else. By serving. By trying to serve them. And you will see that that accompanies many of the texts that we read in Scripture that describe our attitudes. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 16. And now I want to look at some particular texts. And I want us to notice in these texts some things that we can apply to our lives. Jesus, speaking to His disciples, says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. What Jesus was saying there when He said to be wise as serpents is He was telling them to be alert. You be awake and you be aware of what is going on around you. And you carefully choose your words. But at the same time, you be as harmless as a dove. You be as gentle as you possibly can. Not compromising the truth, but you deal with others as gently as you can. When others get upset, you need to remain calm. You know, as an umpire, you know one thing umpires are known for is, shall we say, upsetting coaches. The umpires are never wrong. You know, it's always the coach, but he's going to come out and argue anyways. And you know that's not true. But nevertheless, what they teach us to do as umpires, and this doesn't matter, and I do football, basketball, baseball, whatever sport, is they teach you to stay calm. You let that coach rant and go on for however long is profitable. And then you just calmly, hopefully, most of the time, he's going to just run out of wind. And then it's going to be over with. That's a good principle for us to consider as Christians. That's being wise and being harmless. And I'm not saying to ignore the truth. I mean, you still got to explain why you made the call you made. You still got to explain the truth. Let's just learn. As you read there in Colossians 4, 5, and 6, that's where you're told to redeem the time, or walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time, and let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. Seasoned with salt. You ever use too much salt, you know, in seasoning food? Salt is something that you just need a little bit of it. And too much of it ruins the dish. Just as no salt, it may not ruin it, but it's bland. And usually what you want to do is you want to season it a little bit. Think about that. That's how Paul says our speech is to be. We need to consider that in our attitudes in discussing with others. In dealing with the events of this past week, there were supposed to be demonstrations this past Friday, and a gospel preacher gave these suggestions. If you meet somebody that's protesting, do this for them. Number one, don't be hateful and yell. Number one. Number two, offer to buy him something. Sir. Number three, ask them if they will sit down and talk with you. Notice it doesn't say argue. You ask them if they will sit down and talk with you and engage in a real conversation. You have to maintain your calmness. Number four, ask if they will allow you to explain why you believe what you believe and what you really believe. And number five, with kindness, present questions, showing them challenges. For example, you know, and we're dealing here with the same-sex marriage debate. Ask them, should there be any boundaries for marriage? And if they say no, ask them, well, is it okay to marry your dog? Is it okay to marry children? Chances are they're going to say no. Well, what have they done? They've just established there is a boundary. The question is, where's the boundary? You could also ask something to the effect of should opposition be equated to hatred? If somebody opposes something, does that mean that they hate? If they say no, then ask, why are you accusing us of hating? Or if they say yes, aren't you admitting that you hate us as well? So the point is you engage in a conversation and you are wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove in so doing. And your speech is seasoned with salt. Another passage you might want to consider is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. In this verse, Paul is telling us that we just need to love. We need to love others, and we need to have humility, and we need to be gentle, and we need to be long suffering. And the idea of long suffering, as it is used there, is really to suffer long when you are being wronged. That's what long-suffering is really about. In other words, to patiently endure blows that are made against you if it's for the good of whatever the cause is. Now, this is one of those passages that if you look at the direct context, Paul's dealing with brethren. He's talking about unity among brethren. But it applies in dealing with everybody. Another passage you might consider is Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 12. Also known as the golden rule. Therefore, what you would have what you would have men do to you, do also unto them. The golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Not do unto others as they have done unto you. Not do unto others before they do it unto you. Or not do unto others and, as someone says, split. You know, do unto others. You treat others the way you would want to be treated. And you know, I think this is something we really need to think about. How would you want to be treated if the shoe were on the other foot? Think about that for a minute. Think about that in dealing with others. And be honest about that. We're not saying to act in kind as they have treated you, but the way you would want to be treated if you were in a similar circumstance. How many problems could be resolved and prevented if we'd keep this in mind? How many who had the truth on their side were hateful in dealing with the opposition, as recorded in the news media this past week? I'll tell you right now, the news media was looking. That's what they were looking to report. How many people in their Facebook posts and in their email blogs and whatever else it is on the internet sent out hateful messages against homosexuality? Is that treating others the way you want to be treated? You don't accomplish anything with that. All you do is inflame. And when you're dealing with somebody that doesn't have the concept of the Word of God behind them in the first place and the concept of accountability to God, they have no reason to act civil. That's why you have to do it as a child of God. And that's why the golden rule is the golden rule. We need to apply it as such. Another passage, of course, one of my favorite, I guess I missed one here, is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, where Paul said, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing." Verse number 4. Listen clearly. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never, 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 ever fails. That's what Paul says is the more excellent way. We need to develop those attitudes in our lives in dealing with others. And think of the problems we could prevent. Think of the problems we could lessen in severity if we would apply the biblical description of love toward all mankind. And we know the word love, there's the word agape. Caring enough to sacrifice for what is best. And then there's 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Paul says, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Again, you have here in a text that just describes characteristic after characteristic. And it starts off with love. And yes, he's talking about loving your brethren. That's the primary emphasis of this. And we need to make application when we disagree with our brethren in these things. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. Be courteous. And don't do unto others as they have done unto you. Don't return evil for evil. And he says there in verse 12, the eyes of the Lord, they're on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And I want you to know that even though Peter is quoting from the Old Testament there, the point that he is making, that's Psalm 34, by the way, 12 through 16. The point that Peter is making there is he's talking to brethren. His face is against those who do evil. Now, if your enemy is doing evil, his face is against him. Let me ask you, if you're doing evil to your enemy, is God's face shining upon you? His face is against you just as well. And that's the warning of this text. And finally, we have Romans chapter 12, verses 18 through 21. Romans chapter 12, verses 18 through 21. And what you find here in this particular text is Paul says, beginning in verse number 17, pay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Paul says you live peaceably with all man. And he goes on and he describes man who he just ain't treating you right. He's talking about men who are not treating you the way they ought to. They're treating you hatefully and spitefully. And notice how he says, you still do good for him. If your enemy's hungry, you feed him. You take care of him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. And he says, in so doing, you heap coals of fire on his head. I want you to understand that Paul is not saying there that you're going to make him feel guilty and that's why you ought to do it. Now, he may feel guilty. And his soul may be won as a result of it. But that's not the purpose. The point is when you do that which is right, it doesn't matter what the enemy does. If he changes and repents, praise God, a soul has been delivered. But if he doesn't, oh well, God will take care of it. That's why it says there in that last verse, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And may we apply that to our lives. I have another section that I'm going to hold off for another day. And I do that because I think it would do us good to actually go into more detail in those passages than I actually have in this lesson. Yes, there are people that say you shouldn't judge one another, and they'll talk about that, and they'll talk about how, that he who is without sin cast a stone, be the first to cast a stone. They'll talk about how God calls for unity and all those things. And they misuse the texts. Let's properly use God's Word in all that we do. And so with that, we'll commend the lesson to you at this time.